For the third time, let's open God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Make some headway this morning in our study. Now, Heavenly Father, we know we have eternal salvation in Christ, and then you leave us here on earth. But you have equipped us with the energizing power of your Spirit, a spiritual gift that we might contribute to the body and the Word of God to give us that enrichment and direction. We pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. See, we're moving right along. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, all spiritual gifts, distributing to each one, each believer, individually, just as He, God the Holy Spirit, wills. Now, first we need to take a look at the Greek structure. The Greek text begins, but all. Now, the all in the English text is on down the sentence. But in the Greek text, but all. Now, the conjunction, translated but, is very important. It marks a contrast of a transition from the diversified gifts to the unifying Spirit. So that's what it does. The source of these gifts is the Holy Spirit of God. And all is very emphatic in the Greek. The Greek, I love the Greek. It's not just the words, it's the structure, the order, so many different things. And the Greek is ingenious because you can have a verb anywhere in the sentence. You can have a noun anywhere in the sentence. But you know if it's the subject or a direct object or what it is by the ending. So the Greek to me is just really dramatic. And the all is very emphatic. But all. Now, let's note a few things about it. One, among the 34 things that we receive at the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior is a spiritual gift. Two, God the Father is in design the authority. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the Holy Spirit is the unifying energy of every believer the world over. So we have God the Father as the authority, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Holy Spirit, the unifying energy of the believers, wherever they're found throughout the world. The Trinity is a difficult concept for a lot of people to grasp. Some people claim we teach three gods. No, we don't. It's one God, but He is recognized in three persons that we can understand what's going on according to His plan. We say that God the Father is in authority. He is no more omnipotent than Jesus Christ. He is no more omnipotent than the Holy Spirit. But that we might grasp the layout of God, we recognize Him as the full authority. Jesus Christ is the revealed member of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead, Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer. That brings us to point three. The Holy Spirit is the one who distributes these spiritual gifts at salvation. So, He is the one who gives everyone a spiritual gift. Four, note the phrase, as He wills. It's an interesting phrase. Here we learn more about the Holy Spirit. On careful and intelligent planning, This reveals the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. He knows what is going on in history, what is going to be needed in history, in areas of every believer's life, wherever they are. For an example, he knows in Africa, at various times in history, I really love looking each morning at church history on this day, January the 28th in history. And when you do that, you just get a feel of things going on. And things will be happening in Africa. Depending on the century, that's something that's needed. In India, in the Europe, and in the founding of America. And you have missionaries who are called and function in an unbelievable way. And so he knows, the Holy Spirit knows, what is going to be needed in the assembly of the church the world over. For an example, a controlled government says there will be X number of veterinarians, X number of dentists, X number of this and that. Whereas under laissez-faire capitalism, the invisible hand determines this. And this is how we function. Nobody says there has to be X number of this or X number of that. But you saturate in an area. For an example, you saturate in dentist. Okay, that means I've graduated from dental school. I'm not going to go where I wanted to go. There's too many. So I'll go somewhere else where there is not that many. And so the invisible hand kind of takes care of it. But the invisible hand in the spiritual realm is God the Holy Spirit, and he uses his omniscience, his knowledge of all things, future, past, and present, and therefore determines how many of each gifts he will lay out and give to the world, to the body of Christ. All right, that brings us to point four then, as he wills. This is the Greek word bouloumai. B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I, which he distributes these gifts on careful and intelligent planning. That's what he wills means, intelligent planning. This reveals the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. He knows what is going on in history. He knows what will be needed in an area. And what is interesting is, somebody may be born, as often is the case in early history, in England, but upon salvation and direction from God, the Holy Spirit, they end up in the New Americas. They end up in Africa. They end up in India. They end up in Europe somewhere. They end up somewhere else. So they're given a gift, but it's not based on what's going on in England. It's based on what's going to be needed somewhere else in the world. And what type of person it's going to have to be. I think in just recent history, the martyrs in those bringing the gospel to America, how many were actually killed by Indians and put in boiled water by Indians? Didn't like it, didn't want it. And so they forged the way for the development of the church and of Christianity. So the Holy Spirit knows all these things, and he distributes these gifts. And your gift is no accident. Your gift is no accident in regard to what is needed at the local assembly at that time. So as he wills, reveals the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. He knows what will be needed in the world at that time. The local church, he, she will attend, and what is needed, what will be needed in that local church. So there will be at that time and place what is needed spiritually. And now, here's the breakdown. A believer believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, given a gift, and immediately turns away from Christ. Besides, doesn't want to live his life for Christ. Okay, the Holy Spirit knew that. He knew that. and is already prepared for that. But what we have to understand of all that's involved in the distribution of spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit under that one statement, as He wills, as He understands and knows what is going to be needed. That brings us to point five. But, and this is important to get this clear, look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Okay, that's an interesting phrase. I just said the Holy Spirit gives it. Here it says, earnestly desires. So here we have gifts on basis of desires of believers. As a believer grows in the Word of God, he, she may increase in a desire for a particular gift. And this often happens to missionaries. They desire the gift. They're in a church or some organization, get involved in mission outreach, and they just, well, that's what I want. Some of them have the gift. Some of them say, that's what I want. I want to be a missionary. I want to go to this place. Sometimes they even have where they want to go kind of embedded in them. And they desire it. And the Holy Spirit honors that desire. So later, at 7, they believed in Christ as Savior. At 28, they started desiring to be a missionary. They had the gift of helps or encouragement, but as it turned out, when they were 28, they just started having this great hunger and desire to go on a mission field. So God the Holy Spirit recognizes that desire and gives to them the gift of the Holy Spirit or of the missionary. So some gifts can be, in that sense, desired and recognized by the Holy Spirit. Well, our desire of the Word of God, a believer grows in the Word of God, he, she may increase a desire for a particular gift. Now, our desire is one of those things which will incite. I love that word we picked up in Job and prayer. How we can incite God to act as He may not have acted otherwise had we not been in prayer. And we learned that from Satan, inciting God to actually act against Job. And that's the Greek, the Hebrew word, incite me. So we can incite God with our prayers. Here, we can actually incite the Holy Spirit. He gave us this other gift, but along with that, we desire this gift, and He will honor that. Doesn't always, but sometimes He does honor that gift. So, the gospel hearing, you get one gift, and then as you grow in the Word of God, cultivate maybe that spiritual gift, but then you have a desire for another function. You don't even think of it as a gift. I want to be a missionary. I want to be that. And I want to be a pastor. That one kind of causes me a lack of understanding of it, but I suppose it's happening. One of the favorite books I have in my, not in my office, but in our shed in the home, is this preacher, black man, and he was hoeing the cotton. He wasn't a slave, it was after slavery, but he was hoeing the cotton, and it was hot. And he just thought for a minute, he just all of a sudden threw his hoe up in the air, didn't come down and hit him, threw it up in the air, and he said, I'm going to be a preacher. They wear a suit, and they tell everybody to give them money. That's what I want to do. And he went off, and the Lord used that, and he became very effective in his outreach. So there's just different ways of God the Holy Spirit working on these issues. Point six. Spiritual gifts are not given to believers on merit system. Not on a merit system. You don't earn or deserve any gift, but by the sovereign knowledge and decision of the Holy Spirit, given according to grace. Even the ones that are desired, it's according to grace. Doesn't mean you're going to get it, but it's according to grace. And You don't earn or deserve any spiritual gift. No pastor earns or deserves it. And it's done on the basis of grace. And the interesting thing about that aspect is we really don't have much to say about our spiritual gift either. You may realize you have a spiritual gift. I don't like the spiritual gift. See? And getting to what we'll be getting to in a moment, the human body. I don't like being a kidney. I don't like that at all. I want to be a muscle. I want to be, you know, somewhere else in this body. I don't like being a kidney. Don't get to do that. This is your spiritual gift. You grow in the Word of God, you'll find your happiness and fulfillment in the exercise of that spiritual gift. All right, that brings us to point seven. The Holy Spirit is the one who activates, works, gives energy to each and every spiritual gift in every believer throughout the church age. This is the Holy Spirit. All members of the Godhead, of course, are universal. But the Holy Spirit is universal, omnipresent. And He is present in every believer in the world, wherever they are. Point eight. Therefore, it is essential that the believer knows how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. How to walk in the Spirit. How to be led of the Holy Spirit. How to live by the Holy Spirit. How to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Verbs that are used in Galatians chapter 5. And all these are accomplished by faith in Jesus and faith in the Holy Spirit. All of them. Faith in the Holy Spirit, and therefore He now can energize, use, and direct your spiritual gift. So it is essential that believers know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another area of great failure of most pastors that we'll be studying in the next session. They talk about the Holy Spirit, but do not tell people how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is like exhorting people to be saved, but never telling them how to be saved. Or, perhaps worse, telling them the wrong way to be filled with the Spirit. By works, by repentance, by confession, by something you do, say, rather than by grace through faith. And they do the same thing with the gospel. They do not tell you how to be saved in accordance with truth. So the how to be saved is essential. A lot of pastors do not know how to be saved. Even more do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why they either avoid it or teach it in an incorrect manner. So there are a multitude of pastors who teach a false gospel as to spirituality by some works that man does. Repentance, healing, confession, this kind of thing, yielding themselves to God, all that's in the flesh. The flesh cannot accomplish anything. Spirituality is patterned after our salvation. Saved by grace through faith, spiritual by grace through faith. Any of these kind of activities have to be according to God's grace. And if it's according to God's grace, the only thing compatible with the grace of God is faith. So it makes very sense to me once I realized, and it didn't make sense to me when I taught you had to do it by works. And I taught that for a number of years. You had to do a work, you had to confess. But it just makes so much sense once you see the truth that it's simple. It's by grace through faith. Okay? Point nine. God, out of love, sent His Son to save everyone who would believe in Him. And God, out of love, sent His Spirit to cause to be spiritual everyone who trusts in Him. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. So we did it by faith. We're saved by faith, spiritual by faith. All of this by His grace. Okay, now verse 11. Unity in the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Unity by positioning Christ. I want you to see how these two verses work together. Verse 11, unity in the Holy Spirit. We're all in unity, believers all over the world, in the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 12, unity by position in Jesus Christ. Alfred Plummer says, quote, "The ultimate aim of the Christian is well living, is well being of the whole body, of which the controlling power is Christ, who is at once the head. Every Christian is a member of Him." So our unity is by our position in Christ. You don't like a believer? Just remember, they're in Christ. They are in Christ. That should change our whole attitude about them. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For even as the body..." Now, this is the human body. This is the human body. "Is one unity. And yet as many members, many organs, diversity. And all the members of the body..." The human body, though they are many, diversity, "are one body," your human body. "So it is in the Christ." So nearly all this verse deals with our human body, understanding the makeup of the human body. And you understand the makeup of the human body, then you understand the makeup of the Christ. And I translated the Christ. The definite article is there, and it's important, as we'll see. Unity in Christ. Point one. This is an analogy between the human body and all believers in the church age, in the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. But the stress of this verse, if we read it correctly, the stress of this verse, talking about the Greek structure, the stress of this passage, this verse, is the whole body. That's the stress. It is by virtue that we are members of the body of the Christ. That is what unifies all of us, unites all of us. Not doctrine, but in being in Christ. By analogy, if we humanize, and this is coming up in our passage, if we humanize the organs of the human body, the liver, the kidney, the heart, spinal, all this, we would see that none are complete in themselves. And none would say to another, "I don't need you." See? We can't, no part of the body can say that. The kidney can't say it to the rest of the body. The liver can. Spinal cord can. Skeletal system can. They're all, take it out of itself, it's nothing. Put it into this unity, and it is something most needed and most functional. So we need each part of the body. Now, by analogy, we're each a part of the body of Christ. The human body is a unique illustration of the unity in diversity. Let me repeat that. The human body is a unique illustration of unity in diversity. We have all the parts of our human body. You may not have enjoyed that in school. You may have enjoyed it very much. Different people do. And that's one of the interesting things about an education. You take different areas. And people, "I really like this. I want to be a doctor." Or, you get into botany. "I want to be a botanist. I want to do this. I want to do that." And just something excites you. Not too much excited me in my educational system, I guess. I'm like, or my grandchildren are like me. Boring, but this is what is the advantage of our educational system. You grow up learning. First of all, the skeleton system, and then the muscular, and then the various organs, and all that, how they all work together. Our body is an unbelievable machine. It has a heating system, a cooling system, a disposal system, an energy system. That's all part of this. You take a building, and a building is much like the human body if it's built right. It has all these parts. And as we know, it can break down. Plumbing can break down, electricity can break down, the power system breaks down, all these things break down. And so we have to take care of the human body. So the human body is a unique illustration of unity in diversity. I didn't say that, but I got that quotes around that. I don't know who said it, but I loved it. The human body is a unique illustration of unity and diversity. Point two, all believers of the church age make up the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. All believers of the church age make up the body of Christ with Jesus Christ as the head. Turn to Colossians 1, which we've already studied. Colossians 1, verse 18. Now, I had trouble. I'm thinking, okay, do I want them to turn to these some of these passages or just give them the... No, we're here to learn. I want it embedded in your soul. Colossians 1, 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Does Christ have first place in your life? Comes from our study on Wednesday night. Is he the priority in your life? See? Do you love him more than you love your parents, husband, wife, children? This becomes a great issue. And here's why these things have to be. See? That he himself might become to have first place in your life. In everything. Not someone else. Puts everything in proper perspective. Look at verse 24 of Colossians 1. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. This is Paul speaking. For your sake. For your benefit. And in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of his body. Which is the church. In filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So, sometimes we will suffer in our bodies for Christ's sake. One of the interesting things in reading every morning, church history, there's always at some point some people that have been executed, tortured, because of their faith in Christ. And the establishment didn't like it, the Roman church didn't like it, whatever it may have been. So they suffered because they would not change from their faith in Christ, their allegiance to him. So this is part of the body history throughout history. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 19 of Colossians. Chapter 2, 19, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. 2:19, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire... Well, this comes off of verse 18, so we have to read verse 18 so you understand verse 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. This is where we are on Sunday morning. Prize, that's at the judgment seat of Christ, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head. This is what we have to hold fast to, Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, that's the body of Christ, the church, being supplied, held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now, it grows from a growth which is from God. That comes from our study that we just did Wednesday night, that God, the one, or on Sunday morning, second class, one plant, one waters, one pastor waters, another pastor plants, another pastor waters, God causes the growth. So here we have that same statement. It is God who causes the growth. See? And it is from God. That's our study in 1 Corinthians 3 that we're seeing. And you can look at other passages. Acts chapter 2, the whole chapter of Acts 2. Talks about the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:16. Ephesians 4:4-5. Ephesians 4:16. These are all passages. Let's just turn to Ephesians, since there are so many right there together. Ephesians 2:16. Ephesians 2:16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God. So it's not like he takes, it's the whole body reconciled to God. This is an important statement. Through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, that is the enmity between God and the world. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 4:4-5. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We started this study off in 1 Corinthians 12, where I tried to introduce to you the whole principle of unity in diversity. And how this is how the world is created. This is how God created things and put things together. And it carries through all aspects of the plan of God. So verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, one spirit, just also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Think about it, people. I mean, you could just have a sore foot, and it changes the whole way you walk. Have a sore toe, changes the whole way you walk. Just every part of the body is together. And when one part's not working right, you're in trouble. Now, of course, if it's the heart, then you're in real trouble. The kidney, you're in real trouble. See? Liver, you're in trouble. But all these parts have to function together for us to get there. And we wonder how someone gets to be Jim Langston's age and everything's holding together. See? And he just functions well. And I thank God for him all the time. He's a valuable part to this body. So I pray for his body to contribute to this body. See? And that's the way we pray for one another. Pray for your husband, your wife. These kind of things. Because we all need this kind of priority. So let's look at 4:16. From whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies. So every joint supplies for the holding together and functioning of the human body. According to the proper working of each individual part. Causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself. In love. That is talking about our spiritual body in Christ. So, I hope you're getting the feel of what's going on with spiritual gifts. They're not something in itself. They're for the whole body. They're part of the functioning of the whole body of Christ. The whole body of Christ can work. One of the great issues in American history, and I personally believe we've served our purpose in history, and we're on our way out. But America came on the scene, and we put our money, and people were called and answered the call, went over to countries all over the world where they had a language but didn't have anything in writing, taught them their own language, taught them to read their own language, and then gave them the Bible in their own language. We have ministered the gospel throughout the whole world, so that the world is not without excuse. And it's really the mission, missionary activity that went on and still going on in America. But we've served our purpose, and we're falling apart. Okay? We're falling apart morally, spiritually, and in our function. These things are not holding together anymore. And so, but what we're seeing is, this is part of the Holy Spirit contributing to these gifts to each and every person. This brings us to point 3 on verse 12. There is one body with many members, with diverse spiritual gifts, but all members, believers in Jesus Christ, are put in union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in that, so let me repeat it. There's one body with many members, many believers, with diverse spiritual gifts, but all members, believers in Jesus Christ, are put into union with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that this is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a moment. But so we have the body of Christ, and throughout the history, as each generation comes on, different things are required. Different gifts are needed. Different functions are going to be required at different times in a nation's history, in world history, as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And the Holy Spirit, omniscient, knows these things and what is going to be happening and what is going to be needed. There are going to be the need. I think that America history had a strong need of music. And we had some phenomenal contributions to music. George Beverly Shea, this type of thing. But music today, in my opinion, is not glorifying to Christ. It's glorifying to the flesh. It's not satisfying to who and what Christ is. It satisfies the flesh of people. And I think the same thing with some things like encouragement. They were needed. But today, it's really hard-pressed. Need some pastor teachers exhorting in truth, and there are not very many. But on the other hand, and I think this is significant of where we are in history, there are a number of men gifted, if you will, in the area of prophecy, studying it, devoting their time to it, teaching it, exhorting in it, encouraging in it. And that's what's needed as we move closer to the rapture. There's need people to become aware of what's going on in history. So the Holy Spirit knows all these things that are needed at any given time throughout history. Point 4. As with our human bodies, it takes all kinds of joints, organs, and parts to allow the body to function. As with our human bodies, so is the body of Christ, taking all kinds of joints, our human body, kinds of joints and parts and organs to allow the human body to function. So it is with the body of Christ. So it is with the body of Christ. Point 5. Christ, with a definite article. As I told you in verse 12, it has a definite article. The Christ. This is a technical term used in the New Testament, referring to Jesus Christ and every believer in union with Him. The Christ, the head. And so when you have that kind of designation, generally what is being emphasized is that the body is with Him and part of Him, in union with Him. Point 6. This is our position in Christ, or positional union. Positional union. Let's note a few things about positional union with Christ. 1, mechanics. The mechanics for being in positional union with Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, coming up in the next verse, verse 13. So we're going to cover it now, preparing for verse 13. 2, this positional union with Christ belongs to the carnal believer as well as to the spiritual believer. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 30. Doesn't matter. If you're a believer in Christ, you're part of the body. You may be a dragging part. You may be a hurt toe in the body. You may be a hurt kidney in the body, but you're part of the body. So every believer, carnal or spiritual, is part of the body. Point three, positional union with Christ comes from justification, imputation of righteousness, and imputation of eternal life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Four, positional union with Christ protects every believer from eternal judgment. Romans 8, 1. Our union with Christ protects every believer from eternal judgment. In part, you see the principle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He's our defense attorney. So we escape eternal judgment. He stands up and says, they're mine. Case closed. The judge, God the Father, slams the gavel. It's over. And Satan goes, what? He can't handle that. See? But that's what happens at the judgment at the with Jesus Christ taking care of us. All right, three or four, positional union with Christ protects every believer from eternal judgment. Romans 8, 1. Now five, a correct and full understanding of our position, positional union with Christ, defines both election and predestination. Two very confusing doctrines throughout church history. Throughout church history, going all the way back. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we're going to just read 3 through 6. And what we're doing now, there's what we're doing. A correct and full understanding of positional union with Christ defines both election and predestination. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Okay, what's going on? Predestination and election is found in Jesus Christ. God the Father predestined Jesus Christ, elected Jesus Christ. Then God made a decision to elect everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, believes in Jesus Christ, to share the election and predestination of Jesus Christ. The point here is that no one is elected or predestined outside of Jesus Christ. No one is predestined or elected to believe, and another predestined and elected to go to the lake of fire. That is a false teaching of the biblical understanding of predestination and election. It is correctly understood by our union with Christ. Because of our union with Christ, you share His election. Because of our union with Christ, you share His predestination. I like to use a silly example. Mother and father get together, make a decision. Whomever our son marries is part of this family. Now you got to be careful. Don't just do that after, oh, of course. Well, what if he marries someone that is totally antithetical to Christianity and you're a believing parent? They marry a Muslim, a practicing Muslim. See? How can you invite her to be part of your family? You can't. So we got to be careful in doing this. But God made the decision, whoever, whatever kind of rascal, whatever kind of horrible person makes a decision to believe in our Son, Jesus Christ, they're in the family. They're elect. So He didn't elect us outside. He elected us in Christ. He made a decision. Whoever, whosoever believes in my Son is in the elect, is in the predestined plan. So that's how the plan works. But again, I warn you as a parent, be very careful before you tell your son or daughter that, because it may work out in our current world in a horrible way. All right, secondly, we're not omniscient. We're not omniscient. Our son marries an unbeliever, someone that's totally hostile to our Savior. See, and our love for Christ. See, is your love for Christ stronger than your love for your son and whom they marry, your daughter whom she marries? Or does it matter? So you got to decide. Our love for Christ is stronger than these human ties, these human relationships. That's what he means. You must love me more than, with a greater magnitude, than you love some members of the human race. So this is the great issue that is going on. So he has a destiny, a believer has a destiny in Christ and shares his destiny. No one is predestined to the eternal lake of fire. All those in hell have chosen to be there by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. Point six, one of the most wonderful results of being in positional union with Christ is that this produces a new spiritual creation in the universe. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Seven, one of the most comforting results. See, the point six, one of the most wonderful results, new spiritual creature. Point seven, one of the most comforting results is that positional union in Christ guarantees eternal security. So, we are destined, we share His destiny. Romans 8:38-39. Eight, just a quick summary of positional union with Christ. Every believer shares these with Jesus Christ. For an example, one, His life, eternal life, 1 John 5:11-12. Two, His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Three, His election, Ephesians 1:4. Four, His destiny, Ephesians 1:5. Five, His sonship. We share that, Galatians 3:28, Romans 8:16-17. Six, His heirship, 1 Peter 1:4, Romans 8:16-17. Seven, His sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Eight, His priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5. And finally, His kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11. We share these things by being in union with Him. And then point nine, characteristics of positional union with Christ. Some characteristics of personal union with Christ. A, it is not an experience. Not emotional, not ecstatics. B, it is not progressive. Cannot be improved. C, it is not related to human merit. D, it is eternal. It cannot be changed. Not changed by God, by angels, or by man. By your sins, or by something somebody wants to do. It's your position in Christ. E, it is known only in the Word of God. And then F, it is obtained in total at the moment of salvation. It is obtained in its completion at the moment of salvation. Now, what we've just gone through, I'm indebted to R.B. Thieme and his doctrine of positional truth and his teaching. So that's, I do some things with it. I like positional union with Christ. He liked positional truth. Just doesn't matter. And point is that this we have to be aware of our position in Christ. All right, that brings us now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the mechanics of positional union with Christ. Forby, by means of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, drinking is a metaphor. Baptism is not a metaphor. A correct understanding of baptism reveals this is an actual event that takes place with every believer the point we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit is the agent by which every member of the human race who believes in Jesus Christ is drafted into the body of Christ, identified with the body of Christ. That's the understanding of baptism. The drinking is a metaphor that we'll take a look at next week. We continue at verse 13. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yeah, surprised me too. Already over? All right. So we'll begin here next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, well, we've learned more about your Spirit, your plan, your grace, but our responsibilities. We want to continue to be filled with the Spirit. We desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of you, that we might better serve and use our spiritual gift. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.